Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 4. I know I got a little deep voice this morning, but just a little sinus issue, so don't take worry or fret about being sick. The Lord's been good, and we're going to proclaim the word of God this morning. And so, you know, I've been in the book of James for some time now, and really James chapter 1 is really about perseverance, having trials and tribulations and overing that. And then James chapter 2 deals with really about prejudice, about the rich and the poor, and putting somebody before somebody else. And then in James chapter 3 is really about the problem of the tongue and just saying things what we should not say. And so when you get to this week, it's a little bit different. It's about personal priorities and how you build yourself up or build something else up. And so we're going to find today that the Lord commands us to draw near to Him and to humble ourselves and be found faithful in Him. So let me speak to you. I'm going to take a while to kind of draw some allusions and then get to this time of communion. So hopefully it'll be a good transition and you'll recognize your need for Christ Jesus to humble yourselves to be in the center of His will. So here's what the Bible says. I'm just going to read a few verses in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that gives us direction and hope and peace, that calls us to be a changed people when we apply it to our life. Thank You, Lord, for the Spirit that gives us, again, the way of salvation through Your Son, Christ Jesus. And so this morning, as we look at our life, help us to humble ourselves, submit to Your authority, and draw to You with all that we are, that we may leave this place in Your good graces. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that You give me unction, that I'd be able to speak today clearly in such a way that all could understand and follow Your word. Thank You, Lord, for Your promise, Lord, again, when Your word is read, and I come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I'm sure you've heard that story about the man that was heavily intoxicated, walked across and found some church members down at the river having a church service, having a baptismal service. And so the preacher, seeing this man stumbling around, says, "Sir, are you here looking for Jesus?" And the drunk man just kind of nodded yes. He said, "Well, come on down." And so the preacher got him and baptized him. When he pulled him up, he says, "Have you found Jesus?" The drunk man said, "Nope." He dunked him down again for a bit longer, pulled him back up. He said, "Have you found Jesus?" He said, "Nope." He held him down the third time for about a minute, pulled him back up, says, "Have you found Jesus?" He said, "Are you sure this is where you lost him?" There is nothing better than finding Jesus. Now, you may not understand sometimes where Jesus is. You may not understand, especially if you're lost, how you can be in God's presence. But I'm telling you, when we find Christ, when Christ finds us, when we are part of His family, how good it is. James speaks about the way of believers, and he just reminds us that the greatest blessing is when you have Christ in your life and you're walking near to Him. And so this morning, that's what I want to speak about, being close to Christ, receiving those great blessings, not just material things, but spiritual things and blessings of peace. And so here's the first thing I want you to see. There must be a running to the Lord. There must be a running to the Lord. Let me first say before I go any further that God is running toward us. He is seeking us. Matter of fact, the Bible clearly says in Luke chapter 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." Christ said if He be lifted up in John chapter 12, verse 32, that He will draw all men to Himself. And so we recognize in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we know Christ is running to us and for us, but we need to run to Him. Notice the first thing, the command to draw near. The command to draw near. Verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God." Now, that's kind of an unusual word, engidzo, in the Greek there. It is an aerative, active, indicative, or I should say imperative, and it's a one-time call saying, "Come, get close." And so what I want you to see from that is that the day the Lord is saying, "Draw near," it is a command. It is a thing that He wants you to do. It's not that, "Well, I'll draw sometime. I'll get close along." No, it is now, draw near. And so I think we need to recognize two thoughts about this. What are we drawing near to, and how close are we to that which God has called us to draw near? So think about this. He did not say, draw near to the church. He did not say, draw near to a group of people. He did not say, draw near to some charismatic person. If you remember the book of Corinthians, one of the things they had issues with, they were lifting these different people up and drawing near to individuals rather than the one true thing, which was God himself. He says, draw near to God. Why? All those other things will let you down. Why draw near to God? Because one, he is, what we like to say is omniscient, all-knowing. God knows our needs. He is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. He is ever so close. We don't have to take a journey all the way across America or to the Holy Lands or to some special place to find the Lord. He is ever present. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent, like the theologians like to say. He is able to help. He is able to deliver. He is able to save. He is able to secure. Why draw near? Because God is God like no one else. Being near is the secret of success to contentment and blessings in your life. So let me remind you that God alone is able to help you. So how close are we to God? So many times in my life, I can just tell you, I felt ever so close. I mean, I felt like walking step with step because God's called me. And then there's other times in my life, I felt far away. I don't know where you are this morning when it comes to your walk with Christ, but I can tell you this, the Lord is saying, draw near to me. So today, let us take some time and recognize what God wants. That is this command to draw near. But now also notice this, not just the command, but the condition of drawing near. How can you draw near? Well, it starts with submission, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Hupostaso in the Greek there, it means to bring yourself under, to align yourself with. Matter of fact, the Greeks used to use it as a military term, to arrange the troops that the commander may give the order to go and do something. And so when he says submit yourselves, he's saying align yourself under me. Now you may not like the idea of submission, kind of like sometimes submission kind of irks us, it riles us up. But everybody is called to submit to something, especially when you get to the Bible. How about this? Children, submit to your parents. Children should obey your parents. There's a submission there. Spouses, when you read Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And you may think, I don't like that. Well, probably because the husband is not leading as he should with a sacrificial love. The church submits itself to Christ. Ephesians 5:24. The church is subject unto Christ. And then Christ submitted himself to the Father above. We find in Ephesians or in Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient in death, even the death of the cross. Christ willing to submit himself to the Father's will. And then in Matthew chapter 26, right before he goes to the cross, he says, not my will but thine, O Lord, a submission to the Father. And so Christ calls us to submit. That means to have letting someone have control over us. Submission is letting your life be directed by the Lord. Submission is a hard thing. It is a thing that sometimes we find ourselves having difficulty with, but all recognize that God wants us to submit. You say, well, I have submitted him. Well, let me remind you what that looks like. That means someone that is over you gives an order and you follow it to the T every time. It's kind of like, I've never been in the military, but some of those guys, like Mike Banks, I don't think he's here this morning, but some of those guys speak about their drill sergeants. Can you imagine going to the military and boot camp after about 3 or 4 hard weeks and saying to the sergeant, I'm going to take a week or two off. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. I don't think that would work very good. And let me tell you, it doesn't work very good with God. When we come to submit, we must submit our life. Submission brings you under the authority of the Lord above. And so submission can come in two ways. One, there's a beating down as a conquered people. But really, there's a better way, and that is simply freely surrendering your life to Christ Jesus. Simply allowing him to take control. You say, why would I do that? Let me remind you, it's kind of like somebody driving the car from you. Not too long ago, well, I guess it's been last year, we went through Atlanta. Or maybe the year before last, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is not, you ever been through Atlanta in rush hour? It's like, what in the world? Can you imagine letting your fifth grader drive you through Atlanta? Not me. I don't even like to drive through Atlanta. But submission would say, I'm going to let somebody else drive that is better than myself. And so Christ is driving our life like we could never, like nobody else could ever, but we place our life in Christ's hands, and he drives us or gets us to the place we need to be. That's why we submit to the call of God. So submission looks at all kind of things. There's a submission and salvation. You have to humble yourselves. You have to lower yourselves. There's submission in our actions. We follow the Word of God. There's submission in our thoughts. I like 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself into the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's submission in our future plans. You can read verses 13 and 14 about, don't say I'm going to do this and this and this. Say, if the Lord wills. And so recognize submission affects every part of your life. And so, submission. But secondly, there's a priority. We need to set a priority in our life. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let me remind you that priority starts with a desire. I've already mentioned about a guy being baptized. I also heard a great story about this guy going to this holy man and said, I want the Lord. And the man said, only if you desire him more than anything else. The guy said, I do. He says, come here. So they go back out to the lake, and the holy man holds this young man under the water and pulls him back up and says, what are you seeking? He said, I'm seeking holiness. He puts him down under the water again. Pulls him back up and says, what are you seeking? He said, holiness. He puts him down under the water again for a long time, then pulls him back out, and he says, what are you seeking now? And he said, I'm seeking air. Listen to this. He said, when you seek holiness as you seek air, you will find it. I wonder today, are we truly putting God as a priority and seeking him with all that we are? Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Matthew 7, verse 7, and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knocking it shall be opened to you. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I wonder today, are we truly seeking the Lord? Do we have a desire to draw near to him with all of our heart? The psalmist said, with my whole heart I have sought thee. He said in 119, verse 58, I entreated thee thy favor with my whole heart. Verse 145, that same chapter, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And so I wonder, is there a priority for the Lord? Are you seeking him above all else? What place do you have put the Lord when it comes to your life? One of many good places, or the first and foremost? Well, there's the command to draw. There's the conditions of drawing. But thirdly, there's the consequences of drawing near. Again, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Again, why run to the Lord? I love the Old Testament. It gives so many illustrations and examples of a people named Israel that drew nigh to God at times, and then at times they wandered away. One of those passages is 2 Chronicles 15. Let me just read a small little bit. It says this, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, that was the king, and he said unto him, hear me, ye Asa, and the Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, and without teaching priests, and without the law. But when they did find trouble, they did turn to the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found of them. All I'm trying to say is, when you seek God, he's going to show up. When you seek him with all your heart, know this, he has said, I will be there. And how good that is, because in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can stand against us? Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Time and time and time again, when God is near, there's nothing that is impossible for the people of God. You say, oh, he doesn't want me, I've done all these things. Let me remind you of the prodigal son. Luke 15:20. He arose and he came to his father, and while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And if you know the story, the prodigal son was away from his father. He had spurned his father. But he made his mind up to come back, and he was a long way away. His father ran to him and greeted him and loved him and kissed him and made him that son as he was. And so God gives us the power to overcome trials when we're in his will. He gives us the peace to live through the hard times. He gives us great joy knowing that there's a greater day coming. So let me ask you, are you running to the Lord or not? Are you as close as you should be or not? Are you truly living a submitted life to the Lord? How would your spouse answer that question? Don't leave here today without truly seeking him, not in a half-hearted way, but with all your heart. God wants you to draw near to him. So there must be a running to God, but secondly, there must be a resisting of the enemy, a resisting of the enemy. Now, you may not like believe in the supernatural, but I'm telling you, all through the Bible, there's one called Satan or the devil. From Genesis to Revelation, you see a picture of this one that is against God, a supernatural being that is always against God and his people. There's no denial of those things. He's described in many ways. John chapter 8, verse 44 says he is a liar, or really the father of liars. He's a great deceiver. And again, we find him almost in every little bit of the scripture as it goes against the people of God. So here's what James says by the spirit of inspiration. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. Now that word means to stand against, to oppose, to go against in a great kind of way. And so we know we need to resist him, because some would say, well, I'm not going against God. But when you do the things that Satan wants you to do, you are going against God. And so we need to resist those things that God says are wrong. Resist him, Satan, because you cannot serve God and Satan. Resist him because you cannot serve God and the world. Resist him because you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. There's always this thing or a battle that we're in. Matter of fact, Paul alludes to that. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And so we know these are hard things to resist. Now, James doesn't say, do this, this, and this to resist the devil. But the Bible's full of examples that show us how. Let me give you three real quick. One, do not allow Satan to have easy access to your life. Let me say that again. Do not allow Satan to have easy access to your life. Ephesians 4:27 says this. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't open the door and invite Satan in. Don't give Satan a foothold to work in your life. The old saying, you give him an inch, you'll take a mile. I don't know how many people I've ministered to in the last umpteen years that fell in grievous sins that said it all started with one little call or one little look or one little thought, one little thing. In other words, they opened the door, Satan came on in, and before they knew it, they were living in egregious sins. We need to recognize to turn from those things. So what kind of things do we open the door with? Again, I mentioned that phone. I'm telling you, if that phone has you, if it's not being used for good, get rid of it. Get you a flip phone if that's what you need. We used to talk about computers, but now we don't even need a computer with the phones. And so if those things are not good, get rid of them. How about your friends? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I preached this not too long ago. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness. And so we need to recognize that those that don't believe can have a negative influence. Even those that do believe can have a negative influence. Somebody made this statement, I'm not sure exactly how true it is, but it makes a lot of sense, that the five people around you kind of make up the sum. The sum of your five closest friends influence you in great ways. The five closest people around you, your friends, will cause you to either be good or bad, will encourage you to be close to the Lord or not. And so be aware that sometimes those people open the door and help Satan come right on in. We need to be faithful to turn from that. Well, not only to let Satan have an easy access to your life, but also be aware he is trying to destroy you. Be aware that he's trying to destroy you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than the world. And so, know this, that Satan is doing everything he can to cause you to stumble. He's doing everything in his power to cause you to be ineffective, to lose your testimony, to not be used by God to do the things of God. We need to be recognizing that he is around us, trying to cause us to simply fall. You say, well, that's not good. Well, I'm reminded that God always gives us a way to escape in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He always provides a way to help overcome those things. So do not be afraid. Don't be one that turns around. Simply be faithful to the Lord. The third thing that helps us resist, not just easy access and being aware, but use the whole armor of God to defeat him. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 6. Use the whole armor of God. I like this. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore. So he makes it clear that if you want to withstand Satan, put these things on. Notice what it says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Resisting by the armor of God. Let me just take one of these. One is the sword of the Spirit. That is the word of God which is given to us. Jesus said this when he was being tempted in Matthew 4. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil leaves him. Let me just remind you how powerful the word is. When you're coming under the temptations of Satan, just quote scripture. Learn those scriptures that will help you. Speak the word of God. There is power in God's word. How good that is. So let me ask you, are you resisting the devil? Are you opening up the door to temptations? Are you using the armor of God to overcome them? The Bible speaks about resisting the devil and he will flee from you. So many times we again open ourselves instead of saying, I will not do that. I will follow what God had said. It may cost you stuff temporarily, but on that great day when you stand before him and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, how good that will be. Resist Satan, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the third thing. I know I'm going fast, but we got communion. I want to kind of tie it all together. The third thing. We must be running to God. We must be resisting the enemy. But thirdly, we must have a real repentance in our life. There must be a real repentance in our life. We all miss the mark. We all sin, but that should not be our lifestyle. Repentance will go beyond sorrow. It will cause us to live a different life. It will lead us on a different path. Verse 9 of James 4 says, be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I mentioned this a little bit 2 weeks ago about our sorrow. And there's plenty of verses that speak about the joy that passes all understanding and the peace that passes all understanding. There's so many verses that speak about joy and love. And yet James speaks about this idea of sorrow. And so it is the sorrow over sin that we need to recognize. The sorrow over sin. Real repentance does not celebrate sin. Let me say that again. Real repentance does not celebrate sin. So if you know somebody living an egregious lifestyle that is out of the will of God, and they're just saying, I can live like I want to, and they can praise and do anything they want to, living in great sin, I'm telling you, that is not the repentance that the Bible speaks about. We need to turn away from our sins and follow him. Turn away from those things that are not right and do the will of God. Alexis de Tocqueville has been given credit for this. He said this, America is great because America is good, and when she ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. When he saw the nation as a young nation starting to grow and flourish, and he went around to all these different places, he recognized there was something different about America. He visited the churches and heard the pulpits flame with the word of God and commit to people to righteousness. And he recognized God has blessed America. But when America turns his back on God, he will surely turn his back on America. That's why it is important for us as a nation, as a community, as a church, as a person, to to simply not celebrate our sin, but to mourn for it and to turn away from those things. Real repentance does not celebrate sin. Real repentance changes everything about us. It makes us live a different way. Notice what he says in verse 8, again, at the end of that verse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice two things. That it cleanses the outside, cleanse your hands. It stops us from doing those things that we should not be doing. It stops us from taking. It stops us from being wicked in one sense, the outside. But he doesn't stop there. Purify your hearts. That's the inside. There's some things in our life that we need to flush out. And you can get the outside clean or look clean or clean it up, but until the heart is ready, until the heart is clean, you will not do as you should. Without a heart that sorrows over sin, we will keep on, sooner or later, back to our old lifestyle. So there needs to be sorrow over sin. But also, look at this. There's the surety of God. Because, again, we all sin. We all mess up. We all just miss the mark. But thankfully, there is a God that will help us. So in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Here's how it gets good. The Lord gives us grace in our times of need. When we fail, when we don't do right, when we fall in our sins, he helps us. Go back to verse 6 of James 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's speaking about sin there. When you fall into sin, humble yourselves and say, Lord, I messed up. Own the sin. Confess your sins. Humble yourselves, and God will do a mighty work in your life. It is that grace that is given to us by Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is the Lord that gives us his goodness in our times of need. It is the Lord that sends his life for us. I think we all know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32 says, and he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give us freely all things? And so we recognize that God gave himself for us, that when we humble ourselves, when we submit to the call of God, when we follow him, God does his part. He makes things right. We need to get to a point where we humble ourselves before him. Alladay Pollard wrote this grace that we sing sometimes, have thine own way, Lord. Listen to the words. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. I wonder today, have we truly submitted as we should? Have we truly humbled ourselves? And when we get to that point, when we do, I can promise you this, you will find the Lord. You may be looking today to find him. Where can you find him at? Find him here. The Bible says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. And so we know today that if you're looking for God, he is amongst us. So hear the invitation this morning. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will surely draw near to you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Take a few minutes of the invitation time and just think about your life. James reminds us that we cannot be a double-minded man. He said that in chapter 1. And he says it again here in verse 8. Don't be a double-minded person. When it comes to the things of God, are you truly in sync with him? Have you called on the name of Christ? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. So this morning, are you truly trying to draw near to him? Have you resisted the enemy that has come against you? Have you submitted yourselves to what God desires? Is there any repentance in your life? If you're living in sin now, blatant, open sin, why not repent? And God, who is God, is able to forgive those things as only God can. God's calling this morning. I wonder, will you respond? The question is not where does God love me? That answer is yes. The question is, do I love God? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of invitation. We thank you, Lord, for those that are about to make decisions. We thank you, Lord, that you're a good God that loves us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a confession, that needs to repent, that needs to turn from their life to yours, let it be so. If there's any here today that simply need to draw closer to you, they're not near where they should be, convict them to simply follow you and get closer. If there's any today that just simply need to change what they're doing, to resist the enemy, to turn away from the things that are not right, let that happen today, even as they pray. So Lord, today calls us to come close. Let us hear that call, draw near, and let us follow. Bless the invitation. Bless through people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.